this afternoon. I'd like to also thank Mark for reading that whole chapter. And that's exactly what I'd like for us to do, is analyze this chapter. We're going to go part by part. And some of it was quite interesting for me, is that I had a hard time reading some of the parts because it was just, the wording was just a little odd for me. And so it was interesting to delve into each part of this chapter to find out more what it was really meaning. And how I did that was to make sure I cross-referenced each verse with different scriptures within the Bible to see, to make sure that is what it means. And so that's what I like to do today. And just a tidbit of background on 2 Corinthians. It is a continuation from Paul to the church of Corinth. His first letter was giving some admonitions and some exhortations to the church at Corinth. And this is a second letter based on the first one. And when you read through this chapter, I think you notice that it kept saying we. Paul is using the royal we. When he's talking about we this, we that, he's talking about he himself being an apostle. And so when we read that, no, he's talking about Paul. And when we read it, you might want to consider that maybe we should make it a singular we, meaning ourselves included within that we. So just keep that in mind. I also like to thank Dylan for leading those particular songs. They were challenging for him, that one. They all pretty much go with this chapter. It was kind of interesting. I thought, oh, I'll just choose a song in that. Oh, there's quite a few here for this chapter. So thank you, Dylan. All right, getting into it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the whole chapter. No, I'm not going to read it right now. Thank you, Mark, for reading the chapter. So let's take it part by part. There are some verses in here that pretty much can be a standalone verse that we can talk about that one verse. And then there's some verses that can go in little groupings, and you know, maybe two or three verses that go together. And we'll take it by that point. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Here, Paul is talking about that our physical life is temporary. He refers to it as a tent. And as we all know, Paul was a tent maker. So he's well aware with that, that his profession was a tent maker. Tents were not meant to be permanent. They're take down, move, and then eventually you'll probably have to throw the thing away. Well, he's taking that as just like our physical body. We get up out of bed, we go back to bed. We get up to bed, we go back to bed. Eventually, we get to the point where we can't get out of bed and that's it. We throw it away. Yeah, I mean our physical body. We no longer need it. We can't use it. It's unusable. Well, here he's saying that God has a building for us, a permanent one, not made with hands. And so let's look over at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Again, here Peter is referring to the same concept that our body is temporary, and also uses tent as an analogy. And it says, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. So, here we go. Peter is now referring to our body as a tent. It's temporary. By the way, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Verses 2, 3, and 4 can be kind of clumped together. And this was kind of interesting to me. How many people have thought in their mind, I don't want to die today? I'm going to say, I have to confess, there have been plenty of times in my life, not right now, please. You know? But if you never have that feeling go away or that fear go away, there's something wrong. That's part of your conscience. Conscience saying, you're not right. You better change things. And so you need to be careful. You're really wanting to have what verses 2, 3, and 4 are talking about. You really want to have a desire not to be here. You really want a desire to go home. Well, Paul, again, in Romans chapter 8, he's talking about this. And Romans chapter 8, verse 23, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We should be eager. We should be desirous of having our place in heaven with God and not wanting this life as a permanent home. Also, Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So in this section, here John is telling what Christ has said about you wanting to not have a nakedness. I'm sorry, let's go back up. So verse 3 of the chapter, just as a recap for Mark, from Mark, rather, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So we want to be clothed with righteousness. We want to be clothed in holy garments. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 53 and 54. I'm going to back up one verse to 52. Make it 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Here's verse 53. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We need to change from mortality to immortality. Also, one more, and this is where we're talking about the eagerly groaning for the changing of our body. And that would be Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Not only that, but we also who are the first fruits, even though we talked about this already earlier, again, we're talking about how we're eagerly wanting not to be here. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Verses 5 and 6, that you can sort of group together. Here we know that we are saved. This is where we know we can be saved. We are saved. Just as Galen has brought out many times, if you're not sure, that's wrong. Each one of us in our own mind and conscience should know any moment in time whether you are saved or not. And this scripture helps with that. And we are not directly with Christ now, as being pointed, but God has given us a spirit to help us in our salvation along the way here. So let's just look at verses 5 and 6 quickly. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Here, Paul again in Romans chapter 8. Further down in the chapter, he addresses the Spirit here. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. This would be Romans chapter 8, verse 26. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to all the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. One more for this section of 2 Corinthians. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The next verse, verse 7. This one, we have in our home a plaque that was given to me, and it's actually helped me quite a few times, and it kind of goes along with Evan's lesson this morning. And that was, it's talking about faith. But the plaque at my home, in my home, says, "Worry ends where faith begins." And that goes right along with this scripture here, this verse, verse 7. And the verse 7 says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Well, let's corroborate that scripture with other scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. "For we are saved in this hope." Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment, because faith is much like hope, isn't it? Something you don't know, you don't see, but you hope that it's there, you hope it's going to base, and you're basing it on some evidences. So hope and faith here are very similar. "For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance." 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So what you and I see right now in our bodies, this is temporary. We've already talked about that. Also, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It's directly talking about faith and hope. "For faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Going on, the next two verses sort of go together, and that would be verses 8 and 9 of chapter 5. Verse 8. "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him." Here, he again addresses that we really don't necessarily want to be here, but we need to be here. And why are we going to be here? It's to please Christ. It's to please God. And while we are here, we have a job to do. And because we have desire to be with the Lord, if you truly want to be with the Lord, you then need to have to please the Lord. So let's take a look at some parallel verses talking about being pleasing to the Lord and wanting to be there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 24. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 24. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in this flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Just like Evan's lesson this morning, we each need each other. And this is part of what we're talking about. That's part of our job here, isn't it? That we are to work to help Christ. Are we really helping Christ? No, we're doing what Christ would have us to do. But we're helping each other, which makes us pleasing to Christ. Also, Philippians, a little bit further down in that same chapter, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and I see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to be to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Let's look at verse 28 of that scripture right there, Philippians 1:28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. If you're afraid of something in this life, I'll tell you what, roller coasters and fear of heights for me has been a lifelong issue for me. I love roller coasters because I'm pretty sure I'll get out the gate just fine. But there's still that slight, as that roller coaster's going down, is it really going to hold and then stay on the tracks? And then, of course, the fear of those bungee jumps. That's a little bit much for me. But I do have a fear of heights. Should I really have it? Well, I had an experience, and that was when I was 5 and broke my leg trying to fly like Superman. So, therefore, from that point on, I was afraid of heights. That's how I found out. I was like, oh, well, I guess that's it. So, really, I'm still having to overcome my fear. But, folks, are you afraid? Are you afraid? I'm still working on my fear on that one. But if you're afraid to die, were you afraid of your adversary? Are you afraid of something evil? Not good. You need to not be afraid. You need to be concerned. You need to know when to flee. You need to know how to fight. But you shouldn't be fearful so much. Not terrified. Go on to verse 10. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We'll all be judged by Christ. That's what that's meaning. So, on your own, if you would, please read. I will not read it. It's too long for the time that I have for us tonight. But Matthew chapter 25. And it's the verses 31 through 46. I'll say it again. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. This is where Jesus is talking about how Christ will judge the righteous and the unrighteous, partly on how we treat others. So if we're treating each other incorrectly, we'll be judged for that. So be careful with that. Also, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So again, here's a parallel verse in saying that we all will be judged based on our deeds. Also, Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Also in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary doing good, while in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. And so if you're reaping for your fleshly, like in verse 8 here says, reaping, sowing to the flesh, I don't know about you, But as a kid, Pirates of the Caribbean. I love that ride. And as I was a little kid riding that ride, we'd get through the section where all the pirates had all the jewels and the diamonds and the gold and the silver, and I just so wanted to reach out and grab all and pull it in. Well, let's fill the boat. Well, then you see the pirates there and skeletons because they're dead. Did they get anything for those diamonds and jewelry that they had stolen and killed for? No. But as a kid, I'm like, oh yeah, I like those. I like those. I guess pirates really never grew up. So we are to truly understand what we reap, we will sow. If we're looking for something for our physical being, be careful. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Again, a parallel verse showing we will be judged and reap what we sow. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror, this is verse 11 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, be persuaded, men. We persuade men, not high, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Wow. Have you ever thought about the terror of the Lord? Oh, come on. Christmas time, we see the baby Jesus in the manger. Oh, Jesus is so sweet, not harmful. It's all so sweet. Terror of the Lord? If you don't know the terror of the Lord about hell, fire, and brimstone, you haven't read the Bible. But the audience here, I'm going to guess you do. But here, it's terror of the Lord. We persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. We must treat each other and eat each other well to be pleasing to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I have a question. What does it mean to persuade? Don't answer the question, just in your mind. What does it mean to persuade men in verse 11? We persuade men. Now, this is where we change the royal we of Paul to the singular for us, we, with an inclusive of pronoun of we. That means we need to persuade others, don't we? Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So yeah, we each must persuade men, but we also have that an issue with our conscience. Each one of us must have the Lord's message within our conscience, and how we are acting, we must understand for ourselves. It's within our conscience. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So again, the terror of the Lord. Verse 12. This verse. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. This one I had a struggle with when I was reading it through. And then as I got to the point where I was, oh, I'm starting to finally get it. The Corinthians should not be ashamed of Paul. Paul must have had some, in other scripture we read that Paul must have had an infirmity. And so Paul was not necessarily, we don't know what it was, but something was not quite right for Paul physically. And also, when you have somebody being very hard-headed about Scripture, don't you tend to sort of want to shy away from because you don't want to be unpopular like they are? Or whatever the reason might be, Paul was trying to say, you shouldn't be embarrassed about me. If you're wanting to boast, fine, but boast on our behalf, not in an appearance. So the other part of this verse, you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Had a hard time with that one, and finally I figured it's talking about the false preachers and teachers of that era where they were looking as for an appearance and not in heart. So in 2 Corinthians, So Paul is trying to point out, be like Paul. Be like Paul, an example to address the false teachers who are hypocrites, basically. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. As also you have understood in us in this part, that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, do we begin again to condemn ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation, to you, or letters of commendation from you? In other words, here Paul is saying, you already know us, so it shouldn't be an issue. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. So we need to make sure that we are not being hypocrites. We are doing it not by the appearance, but that we are also being an evidence for those around about us. Verse 13 of chapter 5. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. Here, sometimes, as a Christian, do the outside world, do they see us as crazy? Yeah. Because I don't go do something they want to do. Come on. Man, you're crazy. You don't want to have a good time. And then there are times that they think that I'm a little nuts, you know, because I think something, you know. Oh, you're not politically correct, or you're not whatever. You're crazy. If Paul's here saying, if Paul appears crazy, it's for God. But if Paul appears to be sane, then it's to your benefit. Either way, you want to look at this, whether I'm crazy or sane, it's for God and for you. It's for your benefit. Be like me. That's what he's trying to say. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. The next verse, verse 14, chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. In the beginning part of verse 15, and he died for all. Well, because Christ died for us all, that's part of it. Just like Paul, we must be controlled by our love for Christ. If whatever you're doing in this life, do because you love Christ. And make sure that you understand that Christ died for us all. In Romans chapter 5, Paul is contrasting Adam's offense that resulted in many dying and to that of Christ's love and sacrifice that saved many. So he's comparing. In Romans chapter 5, it's like I'm saying, he's comparing here. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. Verse 17 of Romans chapter 5. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as though one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteousness act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be righteous, be made righteous. So again, we must control our love and understand our control our actions because of how we love Christ, and also understand that Christ died for us all. Verse 15, chapter 5. Verse 15. And he died for all, that we just talked about that. And those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for he who died for them and rose again. Again, since Christ died for us, we must live and obey Christ. Live for and obey Christ. Not for our own selfish desires. We're not trying to save up things for a temporary life. We're living for Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh with the lusts of men, but for the will of God. The next verse, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. So, well, how did they know Christ initially? Was he some spirit initially? No. He was a man that walked among them. And how did the Jews see Christ, the Messiah? What were they looking for? They were looking for an earthly prince. They were looking for a warrior, a righteous warrior, to get Jews or the Jewish nation to being powerful again. That's really what they were looking for. Well, that's not really what Christ came for, is it? And so now this is where Paul is telling us, no, don't look for a fleshly warrior, and don't consider Messiah as being something that will help your temporal or your body. and that we should not judge temporally. So how did the Jews consider the Greeks and the Samaritans as dogs and as unclean? How did the how do some of the people consider each other even today? I don't like them because of whatever it is. Their skin color, their language, their whatever. We're not to be judging according to the flesh. We're to be judging according to the Spirit. So here in John chapter 6, verse 63, John records that we're not to be judging based on the flesh. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is a Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. We're also not supposed to be wanting things. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Again, we're not to judge by Jewish or Greek or any other. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcised nor uncircumcised avails anything, but faith working through love. Nor nationality. We're not supposed to base anything based on how we are culturally or nationally. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And I have put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 17 of chapter 5, it reads, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Well, if anyone has faith in Christ, they must put away the old sinful life. We have a new life now. It's a life of living for Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The next section, verses 18, 19, 20, and 21, is basically a culmination of the previous part of the chapter, if you would. Since all things are God's and God has redeemed us through Christ, we must obey and be selfless in spreading his word to others. What we've already seen is that if we're putting or storing up things for our temporal life, our physical life, we won't have anything gained for it for eternity. We also learned that we need to obey Christ and please Christ. We also then learned that we must answer to God or Christ, and what we do, we will be judged by it. Verses 18, 19, 20, 21, if you'll read, these are the last four verses of chapter 5. For now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's look at each verse quickly. Ministry, verse 18, a ministry of reconciliation. Ministry means you're going out and doing. So we are doing. We're spreading the word. Verse 19, has committed us the word of reconciliation. We are to take that word. Also, verse 19, our trespasses done away with because of Christ. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Be reconciled again. Verse 21, and Christ died for us. All of that put together basically means, since all things are God's and God has redeemed us through Christ, we must obey and be selfless in spreading his word to others. We see that in a few other verses. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. This is where it's also talking about being reconciled. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or in things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And one more, Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24, 25 are the verses I want you to specifically see. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Here, Christ is our propitiation, our sacrifice for our sins. And it was because of him we no longer have sins that will be accounted to us if we are obeying. Recapping the whole chapter, verse by verse, or section by section, here it goes. Verse 1, our physical life is temporary. Verse 2 through 4, we need to desire heaven, our permanent home. Verse 5 and 6, we need to know that we are saved. It's not a guessing game. Even though we are not directly with Christ now, God has given us the Spirit to help us with our salvation. Verse 7, we need to have faith, hope, where he ends, where faith begins. Verses 8 and 9, because we desire to be with the Lord, we need to please the Lord, not what we want, but what he wants. Verse 10, we will be judged by Christ. Yeah, you will be judged, and it will be by Christ. Verse 11, we must teach others to be pleasing to Christ. That's our ministry. Spread the word. Verse 12, the Corinthians should not be ashamed of Paul. Rather, use Paul as an example to address the false teachers who are hypocrites. Be like Paul. Verse 13, if Paul appears crazy, it's for God. Or if Paul appeared sane, it was for their benefit. Still, be like Paul. Verse 14, because Christ died for us all, just like Paul, we must be controlled by our love for Christ. Don't let the lusts of this flesh or lust of this earth control you. Verse 15, since Christ died for us, we must live for and obey Christ, not for our own selfish desires. Verse 16, Paul did not judge others by their skin, nationality, rank, position, power, as many viewed the Messiah would, but rather, now as a spiritual Savior, we need to not judge others that way. And 17, if anyone has faith in Christ, they must put away their old sinful life. Finally, verses 18 through 21, in summation, Paul writes that this section is my summation, not Paul writes. Since all things are God's and God's has redeemed us through Christ, we must obey and be selfless in spreading his word to others. I know this was kind of a fast zip through. This is a chapter that you need to spend some time on. But in the whole totality of this chapter, don't be living this life for this life. live this life to help yourself and others get to heaven. And know that each one of us and all of us will be judged by Christ. So because of that, we also understand we must do our best. And one more thing. If you're living your life in fear of hell, well, that's one motivation. But what does Paul give out here in this motivation? The love of Christ. If we're using the love of Christ to motivate what we do, that's the higher motivation. A child is motivated not to touch the hot stove because mom's going to spank them. And of course, you know, the child will still touch the stove. But if the child loves mom and sees mom will be very unhappy if they do something, it is possible to see a child not do it. I've heard a sermon where, and I don't know who said it, but it was like this. A teenager is asked to go do something with his pals, his friends. And the teenager says, no, I don't think I'll go. And the response is, why? Your mom and dad won't let you? And the teenager's response is, no, it's not that they won't let me. I just don't want to disappoint my parents. I love my parents. Now imagine you're the other teenagers. What kind of respect now will you be feeling towards that child who says, I love my parents and I don't want to disappoint them? There's a difference between love and fear. If we're doing something for the love of Christ, trying to get to heaven, that's the better one. With all this said, we as humans, we now have an opportunity to better ourselves. To become saved as Christians or to ask for the prayers of the congregation or for the sins or issues we have within our lives. We need to repent. We need to confess those sins. And just like what was pointed out earlier this morning, can you imagine trying to enumerate all your sins? No. But you're trying to change your life and your mindset towards repentance. And you need to confess the sin specifically if you're having a specific issue. Either way, if you're not a Christian, and I don't see somebody who's not in this congregation who's not a Christian at this time. But if you have a need for the prayers of the congregation, now would be a beautiful time to come forward and take care of that issue while we stand and sing.